Chapter 31. We're coming to the end here of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, and we're in the last section. 10 to 31. And today what we'll do is an exposition of this portion of the text. And then next week, I want to kind of take as a summary of Proverbs, but specifically addressing what are those traits and virtues that are necessary for men to possess so that they might be fitting fathers and husbands in the home. And then those traits that are necessary for women to possess that they might be fitting wives and mothers in the home for the building up of the family and for the building up of the church in the society through such things. The book of Proverbs has laid out for us much wisdom. Wisdom practically conceived in the way that it is portraying the life of righteousness, of godliness, how it is that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in many of the various details of life. And it is fitting that the book of Proverbs ends with the description of the virtuous woman, really exalting and setting her on a pedestal of what it is that she should be and how integral a virtuous wife is to the happiness of the man, to the good of the home, and to the blessing and prosperity of the children. And really, there is nothing more important for a man to acquire in this life than to have a virtuous wife. And one who finds one finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So it is something that we should seek, and it's something that should be cultivated in our churches and in our homes, both with our young men and our boys, and then also with our young women and our girls. So let's read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, and then we'll pray and have our Bible study here today. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have so clearly, so articulately, Lord, laid out for us, Lord, what are those virtues found in the excellent wife? Lord, we pray that those women in our assembly, Lord, that they would abound with such virtues. Lord, that these things would be in them and be increasing in them all the days of their life. Lord, we see that having a godly wife is, Lord, it is essential to the happiness of the man, to his good and well-being. Lord, we see how essential it is, Lord, to the good of the home, Lord, to the salvation and to the prosperity of the children. Lord, that it is instrumental to the very foundation of society. And Lord, for establishing wholesome and godly churches. And so, Father, we pray that in our families, Lord, that you would raise up such women of virtue. Lord, that those among us who are wives and mothers, Lord, that they would abound and excel in such traits. Lord, as well, we pray for our young women, Lord, for our girls. Lord, that as they grow and mature, Lord, that what is displayed here in Proverbs 31, Lord, is what would become true of them as well. And that we might raise up a generation of excellent women. And Lord, as well, for our young men, for our boys, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare such wives for them. Lord, that they might be godly men and that they might marry a godly wife and that they might establish a home in the fear of the Lord. So, Lord, teach us today and, Lord, set this before us, Lord, that we might strive after it with all of our might. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, here, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, has a twofold purpose for this passage. One, it is instructive for women of what kind of women that we ought to, as Christian women, what should we attain to, right? What should we strive for? What are those virtues and qualities that the Bible extols and sets forward as being of supreme value? Now, this is very important today because we live in a world, as all generations do, a world that is very corrupt. And the corrupt world in which we live is telling us what a woman should be, right? What a woman should, what she should strive for, what she should become. And yet what we see in the world today and what is being extolled in our own culture is so often contrary to what is found in the Word of God. So we must take our cues from the Bible and not from the culture, not from the world. And this is what we should strive for the women in our congregation. Also, it is not only for the women, but it is also for the men. What should a man look for in a woman? What should a man who is wanting to be married, wanting to find a wife one day, well, what are the qualities and traits that he should look for in that wife? This is very instructive in helping us because, again, marriage is essential to the good of man. It is the foundational institution of all of human society, the first and most noble of institutions that was founded by the Lord himself in the Garden of Eden, even before sin was entered into the world. And there is nothing that is more beneficial and more promotes the good of a man than finding a godly wife. And also there is nothing that is more ruinous to a man than finding an ungodly wife. A contentious wife will make his life absolute misery and it'll be like living hell upon earth. So it is for our good and we need to pay attention to such things and listen and heed these things. And then also if we're already married and in that relationship, then it shows us what it is that we ought to strive for and how it is that we ought to cultivate these things because no one is perfect. And there is no woman who is a perfectly virtuous wife to where all of these things are seen in their perfection without any flaws or any errors. So all of us have room to grow and to continue striving after these things. And so it is a very practical chapter for us in such things. So let's begin there in verse 10. In verse 10, he lays out really the subject at hand and why it is that we ought to consider such things. An excellent wife, he says, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Here, the subject at hand is the excellent wife. What is an excellent wife? What does she look like? But here, how difficult it is to find one such woman, right? She is very hard to find. So hard, he's almost saying, who can find her? It is very rare indeed to find such virtuous women, especially in the perverse and crooked generation in which we now live. Many of those who are set before us in our own culture today as the most beautiful, as those who are the role models, but what they are inwardly, what they are by way of virtue is very hideous and very detestable in the sight of God. So we must, again, form our opinions based upon the Word of God and not upon the culture or the Word of man. Here he says how difficult she is to find, and yet searching for her is a very valuable thing because her value is far above jewels. This is not something that a man wants to compromise on. It is not something that a man wants to say and settle, well, you know, I can't find a virtuous wife, so I'll just take this one over here because I'd rather be married than to be single. And having an unvirtuous wife and being married is better than being single and, you know, and not having a wife at all. Well, be careful what you wish for, right? Because you never know. But here, her her worth is far above jewels. She is so valuable, right? And can you really even begin to put a monetary value upon happiness, right? Upon peace and tranquility, upon harmony in the home, upon well-raised children, right? What is the value of such things, right? People ascribe value to various items, to various possessions, based upon the comforts, the pleasures, the happiness that they bring, how rare they are. Well, what can be more beneficial to a man as he goes through this life than having a virtuous wife? And the amount of joy, of comfort, of pleasure, of happiness that she brings to him, to the children, to the household, right? You can't even begin to imagine the value and worth of such things, because it is a value that is not only in his present life, but it is a value that even extends for generation after generation after generation. Because these virtuous women who raise up children in the fear of the Lord, who knows what the impact and effect of those of such a rearing will have on future generations. We've read here recently of Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And did they even begin to consider the impact that they were going to have, not only on their own home, but upon the early Christian church? And even we are still benefiting, and when we read the letters written to Timothy, we're benefiting from the ministry that they performed in the home. And that has been 2,000 years ago. So there, it's still having an impact. So there's no way to even begin to imagine the value of having a godly wife. So this is something that is very rare indeed, and it is a very good thing. It is good for the man. It is not good for the man to be alone. It is right and fitting that he have a helper suitable for him, but not just any helper. We need a virtuous helper. We need a helper who is actually going to be helpful and not detrimental. And this is what is being laid out here. Verse 11 begins a description of her qualities. In verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. There is nothing more valuable, nothing that commends her more than the fact that her husband has complete confidence and trust in his wife. His heart trusts her. He knows that he can entrust whatever he needs to entrust to her, and that she will be faithful, she will be diligent, and she will do it exactly the way it ought to be done. This trust extends to many different realms. Certainly, it includes purity and faithfulness to the covenant. He has no suspicions. He has no lack of confidence that she is going to be out running around with other men. He knows that she's faithful to the covenant, that she is a pure and a chaste woman. He has complete trust and confidence in that. He knows that whatever the affairs of the home, whatever is under her management and under her care, for while the husband is certainly the head of the home, there are many responsibilities that he delegates into the hands of his wife, into the hands of his helper. And if she is a trustworthy, virtuous woman, he doesn't have to concern himself with those things, because he knows that she is going to faithfully and diligently do those things for the good and for the benefit of the home. He trusts her with money. He trusts her with the finances. He trusts her to pay the bills on time. He knows that she's not going to squander and all of these things. I have known actually a very close person to us who had a wife, and he would give her the money to pay the bills. And instead of paying the bills, she would go to the casino, and she was blowing the money doing those things, even staging fake break-ins into their home to steal stuff, to go to the pawn shop and pawn it so she could go to the casino and gamble. So much so that the husband could not even entrust. He had to completely cut her out of the finances because she was squandering all of it at the casino. That is not a trustworthy, virtuous woman, right? Could you imagine how miserable it would be to be getting a bill collection and like, I thought we paid for these things, and yet it was not being taken care of? That is not good. But the virtuous woman, that man, he has no fear of those things. He knows that she is responsible. He knows that she is diligent. He knows that she will be faithful. Also, he trusts her in raising the children, right? For the most part, especially early on, in the early days, it is the mother who is spending the majority of the time with the children. The father is at work. He is the provider. He is there. And so he is gone for many times of the day. And the children in those early years are being reared, for the most part, spending the majority of their time under the care and under the supervision of their mother. But he does not fear that she is not going to discipline them, or that she's not going to be excessively harsh with them and belittle them. He knows that she will do it in a proper way for their good and for the benefit of the home. So he has complete faith, complete trust in her. And as a result, he lacks no gain, right? He knows that this woman and her being so faithful, it is beneficial to him. This is similar to, remember Joseph, whenever he was in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar elevated him, though Joseph was a servant, Potiphar put him over all of his house. And it says that Potiphar did not have to concern himself with any of the affairs of his home anymore, because Joseph was such a faithful, diligent, trustworthy man. He entrusted everything into his hands, and all Potiphar had to worry about is what he was going to eat that day, because Joseph took care of everything else. This is the kind of woman, this is the kind of wives that the Bible is extolling. Those who are trustworthy, who are faithful, who are diligent, who have the complete confidence and faith of their husband. Verse 12, she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She loves her husband. She seeks the good of her husband, not his evil, not his demise, not his destruction. She is doing him good. And when does she do this? All the days of her life. Not just in the honeymoon period, right? Everyone does good to each other during the honeymoon because, you know, you're over the head over heels in love. But after some time goes by and we begin to get on each other's nerves, right, as things go, and we have to learn to live with each other, and children come into the equation, and you're 30, 40 years down the road, many times those marriages become very contentious. There are issues that rise up and that boil over time. And as a result, husbands and wives can be enemies to one another, living in the home in such a way. But this is not the way that they are. And this is not the way that she is to her husband. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She is not self-centered. She's living to please her husband. And that is not her being second place. This is her fulfilling the role that God has given her to be the helper of the husband. She lives to please and serve him. 1 Corinthians 7:32-35 actually says this about both the man and the woman, that it is in the marriage covenant, it is the responsibility of the man to please his wife and of the woman to please her husband, because we do not belong to ourselves any longer. 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There, the husband is concerned how to please the wife, and the wife is concerned how to please the husband. And he's not saying that there in a derogatory way, right? It is good and right for husbands to be thinking about and concerned with how they can please their wife, how to live their life. And in pleasing their wife, who are they pleasing? They are living for the Lord. However, marriage is something that is for this present life. It's not for the life to come. Though its implications, or though the way it is practiced has implications for the life to come, marriage is a covenant and institution that is relegated to this present world. In the life to come, we will neither marry nor give in marriage, but we will be like the angels of heaven. But in this life, we have our marriages, and the goal of the husband in his marriage is to please his wife, and the goal of the wife in the marriage is to please her husband. So she wants to know her husband. She wants to understand him. She wants to help him. She studies him. What are his likes? What are his dislikes? What are his strengths? What are his weaknesses? What are his needs? And then how can I, as his helper, meet and fulfill those needs and be a blessing to him? How can I do good to him all the days of his life? This is what her goal is to serve and to please her husband and her children. Next, verse 13. Says, she looks for wool and flax and works for her hands, with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maid servants. Here, she's a very hardworking woman. She's not idle. She's not squandering away her days, her time on useless, fruitless, worthless adventures and doing these kinds of things. She's not idle. She's not lazy. She is being fruitful. She's working hard. And there is evidence of this in the way that she lives. Right here in verse 13, she gets wool and flax. She works with her hands with delight. She is making the clothing that is necessary and needful for the husband and for the children. And not only is she doing that, she's like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She's preparing and providing meals for the household, right? Everyone's got to eat. And she's doing that in a very abundant way by bringing good food into the home in order to prepare those things for the husband and the children. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So she is early. She's an early riser. She works hard. She's diligent. And she is doing those things that are necessary, the responsibilities necessary for the home, giving them their food at the proper time. So whatever is beneficial for the family, this is what she is doing. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Right? She is very industrious. And not only in the home, but even here outside the home, she is able to do things in order to benefit and to provide extra income for the home, right? She is industrious in this way. She's not a domestic slave and a doormat, right? We shouldn't think of women as domestic slaves who are confined exclusively to the home and can never go out and they must do all of our bidding all the time. Here, she's even purchasing a field. She's planting a vineyard. She's getting produce from those things. So she is doing things even there outside the home. But all of it is for the benefit of what? For the household, right? For the benefit and the building up and the sustaining of the family to provide additional resources for them, right? And her husband trusts her to do such things, that she is not foolish, that she's not going to squander the money, that she is capable of doing such things, and he entrusts those things into her hands. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's not afraid to roll up her sleeves and to get dirty and to do hard work, right? Even things that take strength, she is willing to do. There are those dainty ladies, right, who will not get a finger dirty, right? And they cannot dare to reach down and stoop and to do those kinds of things. But this is not the way that she is. Whatever is required, she is willing and able to do. And many times, being in the home, being with the little ones, when they're young, it requires a lot of dirt, right? A lot of dirt. Those kids are always puking on something. They're spitting on something, you know, making messes all the time. And if she's unwilling to do those kinds of things, the house is going to be miserable. It's going to be dirty all the time. But she does whatever is necessary. Whatever can be a benefit to the home, that is what she will do. She is a hard-working woman, toiling day and night with difficulty, getting dirty, doing whatever is necessary for the benefit of her family. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her gain is a good gain. So she's not working aimlessly. She's not toiling for nothing. But her gain is good. It is useful. It is bountiful. There's great value in all of her hard work, a great profit in what she does. Even into the night, she is laboring and working, right, in order to be a benefit and a value to her home. Verse 19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. Here again, she's working to provide clothing for her family, to provide those external things that are necessary for the benefit and for the well-being of her home. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's also a very compassionate woman, a compassionate woman. Her primary focus is her husband and her children. But that is not her only focus. When she sees those out and about, those who are poor, those who are afflicted, those who are needy, she has a very tender and a very compassionate heart, and she does whatever she can to minister to the poor and to the afflicted and to the needy. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is such ministry. James chapter 1, 26 and 27. And many times, this type of ministry, though it comes under the umbrella of the church, and it is under the leadership of the elders of the church, and even here, it's under the leadership of the home, yet many times, practically speaking, the hands and feet on the ground in ministering to widows and orphans it's the women. It is the women, the compassionate women in the church who are tending to such things. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Visiting widows and orphans in their distress. And those who are tending many times to the widows and orphans, it's the godly women in the church and the godly women of the home who have compassion on such people and who go and meet with them, who visit them, who help them, who go and help clean their homes. They go and they take food to them. They go and visit them and they pray for them. And they're just there to encourage them, to strengthen them. And where is all of this coming from? It's welling up from her compassion. She is a tender-hearted, compassionate woman. And when she sees her fellow man, and in this case, a fellow believer, suffering under some affliction, it is her compassionate heart welling up within her that leads her to go and try to relieve whatever affliction she sees there. An example of this would be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36 to 43. This is Tabitha. And notice how she is described here. And the way the church looked at her and viewed her, how much love and compassion they had for this woman, and how disappointed and sad and grieving they were that she was sick and that she had died. 9:36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So here, this woman is described as one who abounded in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She abounded in these things, and they were showing them the tunics that she would make, that she would give to the poor, that she would give to the disciples, to give to those who were in need. This is a quality of a virtuous woman, is that she is a compassionate. She's not a hard-hearted, cynical woman, but she is compassionate toward those who are afflicted and who have these kinds of needs. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Here, she's prepared in season and out. She's not afraid of the snow, right? When the cold comes, she's ready. Her husband and children have suitable clothing for the winter. And when the summer comes, they have suitable clothing for the summer. So she is concerned with the way that her family is dressed. We have to have food and clothing. and we have to have shelter. And she knows her children and her husband need clothing. You don't want to go out and catch a cold. And so when the cold comes, there's nothing to worry about because she's ready and she's prepared. So she's not living by the seat of her pants, right? She's not just living day to day. She's thinking, she's planning, she's looking at advance. She knows, okay, it's September and winter is right around the corner. And this child needs a new coat. This one needs a new pair of britches, whatever. And so I'm going to make those things necessary so that whenever the winter comes, we're ready and they won't catch a cold and die of pneumonia, because who wants to go through that? So she is ready. She's prepared in all of those things. And she's concerned about the way her family looks, right? She's concerned that they are dressed properly. If the children are going out in rags, filthy, then what does that say about the home? If her husband goes out in rags, tattered clothing, filthy clothing, what does that say about him? Right? The way that we dress communicates something about us, right? And whether or not we are honorable and dignified. And if we go out, again, not that the Bible says that we should only be concerned about the way that we look. Of course, there is an over infatuation with the way that people look. There can be excessive devotion to the external look. But excessive devotion and no devotion are not one and the same. And the Bible does teach that the way that we present ourselves outwardly, it is important. And here, the virtuous woman, she is concerned with that, because it's not enough that they're clothed, but they're also clothed with scarlet. And scarlet, these are fine clothings. These are things that they go out and it gives them a good reputation. It is an honorable way to dress one's self. She makes her coverings linen and purple. Even she has linen clothing, and she has purple, which is a sign of success, a sign of nobility, and of being one of standing in those kinds of ways. Even the Puritans, many people think that the Puritans, who are some of my favorite authors in the whole world, and the Puritans, if you see them portrayed, they often are wearing black. And people think that they wore black because they were, they didn't want to have any fun. They were drab and boring all the time, and that's why they dressed in black. But during that time, black clothing was a sign of wealth and prosperity because it was dyed. And this is why they wore black, because many of them were from the upper middle class, and they were very successful in what they did, and it was a way of showing that they were successful people, right? Not in a boastful way, but in a normal and in a good and in a proper way. And so she is concerned not only that the clothing is fitting for whatever climate, but also that the clothing is communicating something about her and about her family and about the way that they look. 1 Peter chapter 3, there it warns women about excessive devotion to outward appearance when that excessive devotion is to the expense of inward beauty and virtue. But notice, he doesn't say that there's no place for men or women to give any concern about the way that they look. You know, we don't want to go out. Well, sometimes you go to Walmart in Shawnee, and you never know what you're going to see there. And they even have websites devoted to this, you know, People of Walmart. And it's like, nobody should go out looking like that. There's nothing wrong. Not that we have to be pristine every time that we go out. There are sometimes you just got to throw on some sweats and go and get what you need to get. At least put a hat on or something. But to go out like that all the time is not beneficial, and it's not good. And it says something about us, and it says something about our God and who we serve, and it says something about our family. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, here in addressing the women. No, that's not. It is 3, 1 to 6. 3, 1 to 6. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them were disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Here, notice he says it should not be merely external. Not that there isn't a place for the external, but if it is only external and not internal, then that's a problem. There should be the internal, and that internal must be the first priority, that they are the hidden person of the heart, imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. But once those things are secured, then there is a place for the women to be presentable, for the men to be presentable, for the children to be presentable, and for them to be dressed in an external way that is honorable, that is respectful, that says something about them, right? We often make our first impression upon people when we first meet them by the way that they look. And if we are disheveled, if we are a mess, if we are dirty, then what are we saying about ourselves and about each other? So there is a place for that. And here she is concerned not only that they have proper clothing for the seasons, but also that their clothing is a very honorable and it is very respectful in the way that they are presented there amongst the people of the town. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is honored because of her, both because of the way she talks about him. There is many times in women, or some women, they can have a tendency, especially when they get with other women, to want to badmouth and talk about all the weaknesses and faults of their husbands. Now, again, of course, if there are legitimate issues that need to be addressed, there should be proper channels for those things to be addressed, and those things need to be brought up. But to get with a group of people and use it as a time to bash and to badmouth one's husband and to exasperate whatever weaknesses he has, that's not fitting of a virtuous wife. What she is saying about her husband doesn't detract from his glory and honor, but it tends to it. Her husband is well known in the city gate among the elders of the land because the wife speaks of him in such an honorable way, in such a respectful way. So it is, first, it is by her mouth and her testimony what she says about him, but also her behavior gives him a good standing as well. Everyone knows what kind of a woman she is, that she is a godly, that she is a respectful, that she is an excellent wife. And all of the other men of the town know he has a very good wife. She is a good woman. He's a very fortunate man to have found a wife as good and as godly as her. And so they are commending him because you either married out of your league or you were really wise, but whatever happened, you got a good one. And praise the Lord for such things. Right? This is as it was with Ruth. Ruth, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, when Boaz is speaking to her, he says that everyone knows what kind of a woman you are. Everyone knows that you are an excellent woman in the kindness that you have shown to your mother-in-law, Naomi. So her reputation preceded her, and it was all throughout the town. Not that she was going around boasting, blowing her own trumpet. How did they know this? They observed it. They saw the kind of woman she was. They saw how diligent and hardworking she was. They knew that she left her own family to come and take care of her mother-in-law, and that in doing so, she had little to no prospects of ever getting married again and were committed to living a life of poverty in order to care for her poor mother-in-law. That is love, devotion, faithfulness, hardworking. All of these qualities were there seen in her, and her reputation was known throughout the town. And Boaz says, everyone knows what kind of a woman you are. And then Boaz married her. And now everyone knows that Boaz has a very good wife and that she is not going to be a detriment to his godliness, to his wisdom, right? If he is an elder at the gate and he's got a nagging wife in his ear all the time, trying to persuade him to do this and to do that, then how is he going to properly administer justice, righteousness? How is he going to be a good elder in the land, leading the land, if he's got a wife who's constantly twisting his arm, getting him to do this and that? Sam and I were actually talking about this yesterday. The deacons in most Baptist churches and their wives that are pulling their strings, that are running the show through their husbands. And many of them are not virtuous. And what they're leading them to do is not good and beneficial to the church. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Here, her abilities in making these clothing is not only for her own family, but also she makes even more than that so that she's able to sell them. She's able to give to the poor if necessary. And then if she has left over, she's willing to sell them in order to make money for the household, both garments and belts to the tradesmen. So she has a small business on the side, right? And she's doing this to bring in additional income, right, for the family. And there's nothing wrong with a wife doing that. Now, of course, there may be times in the season of the wife where that is not possible. And again, not all of these things will be possible all the time. Not everyone is gifted and has the ability to make clothing. Not everyone is going to be a five-star chef. But everyone can be able to provide food to some degree, and everyone can provide clothing to some degree. Some have some abilities, some have other abilities. And then even in terms of the season of life, when a wife has young children at home, say they have three or four or five young children that are under the age of 10, that's five full-time jobs right there. She doesn't have time to consider a field and buy it and plant a vineyard there. She probably doesn't have time to make extra clothing to give to the tradesmen and sell it. She's just doing everything she can to keep the house in order, to keep it clean, to feed everyone, to raise the children. That is a full-time job right there. And that's where all of her time and attention should be. But as the children grow, as they get more freedom and more able to take more responsibility on themselves, do their own laundry, pick up after themselves, clean after themselves, even help around the house, well, then she has more time and more freedom, and she may be able to pursue some of these other interests and these things that are going to be a benefit to the home. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Many people, they are very anxious about the future. They dread the future. They want to curl up into a fetal position when they think about the future, when they think about their children and what it's going to be like for their children in the future. But not her. She smiles at the future because she knows she's being faithful, she's being diligent, and the blessing of God is going to come upon her and upon her family. She smiles at it as she goes about because of her present virtue and her present faithfulness. She knows that she will reap a good reward for all of her labor. And while she is pouring into these young children in the home, that it will reap a reward in the future of godliness in them when they get to adulthood. So she smiles at these things. Also, she smiles at the life to come because she knows that there is waiting for all who faithfully serve the Lord a crown of righteousness, that the Lord will reward all of those who long for his appearing. So her being a virtuous wife and her being there in the home and dedicating her time to the home, does that mean that she has no ministry? Does that mean that she has no prospects of the life to come, that there's not going to be any? This is her mission field, right? This is her area of ministry. And she smiles as she thinks about what reward she will reap from that, both in this life, in the blessing that her children become, and in the life to come, the rewards that Christ will confer upon her. And again, that ought to be said, because many times in the churches, the women who are extolled and put on a pedestal are the women who go overseas and are missionaries and do this and that. And certainly there's a place for that and we ought to give them their due. But oftentimes it can make the women who are here and who are in the home and who are raising children feel like they're not doing anything of any worth or value, feel like they're insufficient because they're not out on the mission field doing these great deeds of ministry for the Lord. While they're changing dirty diapers all day long and feeding and dealing with spit up and all that. But that is ministry that is so important and it is so valuable. And we can't even begin to imagine the rewards and the fruit that will be reaped from such faithfulness. And so we ought to give those women their due as well and set that before our children and our girls that it is not something to degrade or to look. You're not settling whenever you choose to be a housewife and to be a mother and to dedicate your time and your attention to the home. That is a good thing. It is a good thing for women to do and is something that we ought to extol as a virtue as it is being done here. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She has wisdom in her mouth. And where does she gain such wisdom? Well, it has to come from the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of all wisdom. Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness. So she knows the Word of God. She knows her doctrine. She knows her theology. She's able to talk about intelligently these things, right? And it is on her mouth. There was a young Puritan girl named Lady Jane Grey. If we ever had another daughter, we were going to name her Lady Jane. not Lady Jane Grey. We're going to name her Jane Grey Jackson. But Abel came and he was a boy, and Jude came and he was a boy. That was going to be our next one. Jane Grey, she was a temporary queen in England, in between Edward and Mary, Bloody Mary. And she was actually put to death because of her faith. She was only 16 years old. But she was raised in Reformed theology. And when she was brought before the Catholics that were trying to persuade her to recant and to become Roman Catholic, she wouldn't do it. And they were asking her all of these questions about doctrine and theology. And as a young 16-year-old girl, because she was so well studied and had been so well taught in these things, she was able to confound even these Roman Catholic scholars. And she would not recant and renounce the Reformation and Reformed doctrine. And she was ultimately put to death because of such things. And she was a young girl who was able to do so. So it's good for the wives and for the women to read, to study, to know the Word of God, to know doctrine and theology, so that when someone asks them a question, when they're visiting with other mothers and wives, and these types of things about the things of God come up, she has wisdom in her mouth that she can then dispel to others and pass it along to others as well. But also notice, she has wisdom in her mouth, and it's also described there, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's not belligerent. She's not vile. She's not aggressive. She's not angry and speaking down to everyone. She has the ability to speak the truth, to speak wisdom, but to do so with love, with kindness, with tenderness, with compassion, right? As it says in Ephesians 4:15, that we are to speak the truth in love. This is the way godly women conduct themselves. What they speak is truthful, and then it is filled with kindness, tenderness, compassion. Now, think about that in contrast to these feminists today. Have you seen these people? They have these marches and stuff, you know, where they'll come out and march for this or that. And some of these women are the most vile. They say things that make a sailor blush, right? The way that, and they're aggressive. You know, they're screaming, they're frothing at the mouth. They look horrible. And then they're just, what's coming out is just pure filth, the way that they say it. And then in contrast to the conduct of a virtuous woman who is of a gentle, quiet, tender spirit. And what comes out of her mouth is wisdom. It is filled with grace and mercy and truth. That is what we should extol, and that is what we should look for, not the loudmouth people out there. Okay, 27. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Again, her focus is on her family. This is where her priority is. Her interests are there upon the home. Now, again, many times, and you'll hear this today, that we are told that we have to do what's best for us. Are you considering your own needs? Are you doing what are your interests? What do you want? What do you desire? Do you have time for yourself? Again, not that there's not time for the wife, the mother, even for the husband and father to have interests, to have hobbies, to have time where they can relax and let themselves go and not have all of these burdens. But is it a detriment to her happiness that her priority is her home and not herself? And no. This is where she finds her delight. Her fulfillment is in serving her husband, in serving her children. Her priority is in the home, and that is what she delights in. She wouldn't have it any other way. She loves it because this is what God has created her to do. To love her husband and to love her children, to focus on them is no burden to her. It is her delight. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also, and he praises her, saying. Here, her reward that she receives in this life. When a woman behaves and conducts herself in this way, all the days of her life, the result is that when her children are old, when she is on her deathbed, those children are going to rise up and they're going to bless their mother. They're going to be blessing her even before then. They're going to honor her because of the kind of woman that she was. And they're going to say it to other people, telling them how great of a mother that they had. They're going to say it to her. They're going to tell it to their grandchildren. They're going to comfort her and be with her and tell her how much they love her, how much they appreciate her, how good of a mother that she was, and they will bless her all the days of her life. Isn't that a great reward to receive, to have one's children, especially on our deathbed, when we are now nearing the end of this life, about to pass into the life to come, to have our children and our grandchildren gathered around us, telling us how much they appreciate, how much they love us, how grateful they were for all that we did for them. That is a great reward indeed. And then her husband, he also is going to praise her. He's going to give her her due as well. And we got to ask ourselves that as husbands. Are we doing that? Are we praising our wives? Or do we just criticize them? Do we just complain about them? Do we focus always on their faults and their weaknesses? Or are we praising their virtues and the good things that they do? We have to be this way. We can't be negative all the time. We can't be critical, hypercritical, extra critical, evilly suspicious all the time. But we must give them their proper due. And if you have an excellent wife, and if you have an excellent mother, then one of the most practical things that you can do in terms of application from this passage today is to tell them that, right? Communicate it to them. Call them and say to your mom, if you had a good mom — I had a great mom, she's one of the best in the world — to call her and say, "You're a great mom." Write her a letter, right? And tell her how wonderful she is. And if you have a virtuous wife, then tell her that as well. Give her her praise. Because when she receives that, is that going to make her not want to be a virtuous wife? Or is it going to make her want to be it even more? It's going to encourage her to even strive for more and more and more. So we ought to be continually praising each other in the home. Husbands thanking God and praising God for their wives and telling their wives how grateful they are to have such a godly woman living with them. And then wives, if you have good husbands, then praise and thank God for them and communicate that to them, because there's a lot of deadbeats out there, a lot of deadbeats out there. And if you don't have one of those, then praise the Lord. We should be thankful to God and we should be communicating that. And children, right? If you have a good husband, especially if your last name is Jackson, or a good father, then you should tell him that all the time, right? Tell him how wonderful he is, and tell your moms, your wives, how great they are as well. So this should be a continual activity in the home, where we are praising, thanking, encouraging, strengthening one another in all of these things. But typically, what do we find in the home? It's nothing but contention, conflict, bitterness, strife, right? Constantly harping and complaining about this weakness or that one, this insufficiency or that one, instead of focusing on the good things that we see there. So here, the children rise up and bless her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." This is his praise of her. In his experience, in his eyes, he cannot imagine how any other woman could be better than this one, that this is the best that he could possibly imagine. How could I ever have a better wife? This is the way that he views his wife. And if that is the case, then give her her due. Verse 30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." Here, in all the virtues and list concerning a virtuous wife, what is never brought up? What is not a determining factor in a virtuous woman? Her outward appearance, her beauty. It has nothing to do with it. Now, a person can be beautiful and virtuous, or a person can be beautiful and non-virtuous. A person can be ugly and virtuous, and a person can be ugly and non-virtuous. Physical looks have nothing to do with it. This is dealing with the inward beauty of the heart. But here, there is a warning at the end. Charm is deceitful, right? And beauty is in vain. And this is particularly for the young men and also for the young women. Because young men, when they're looking for a wife, what do most of them, what is the primary concern that they have? What do they want more than anything else? They want someone beautiful. That's all that they care about, is, are they pretty? And many times young girls, when they're pursuing a man, all they care about is what? Are they good looking? Are they handsome? Now, again, doesn't mean that there's not a place for us to be attracted and for us to find someone beautiful. And the Bible does extol various people, such as Sarah, such as Rebecca, such as Rachel, such as David. They are known for their beauty as well, that they all possessed outward beauty. David was handsome. But were they merely outwardly beautiful? No, they were first known by their virtue. And that beauty they had outwardly, eventually, what happened to all that beauty? It all goes away. Because even the prettiest of girls, eventually they get old. And when they get older, that natural beauty they have in their youthfulness, it goes away. It begins to fade away. And if that relationship, if what drew the man to her is just the beauty, then it is a fleeting thing, because eventually that beauty is going to go away. And if she's a contentious woman, even if she's beautiful, eventually she's going to become hideous to you. Even while she still has her beauty, she's going to become something that is detestable and hard to be around. So there is this danger, this warning about charm and beauty, how deceitful, how vain, how fading these things are, and how it is that we ought to pursue virtue. That should be our chief concern. And then secondarily should be beauty. There was an old songwriter, his name was Jimmy Soul, and he said, if you want to be happy for the rest of your life, don't make a pretty woman your wife, right? He said, marry an ugly girl, and that will make you very, very happy. Now, of course, there's some untruth in that, but what he is saying in many parts, it does have some truth to it as well. So we must strive for virtue, virtue, virtue. This must be what is driving everything and what must be first and foremost in our mind. And then verse 31. Notice there, it is the woman who fears the Lord who shall be praised. Ultimately, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. That's what we should look for. Fear of the Lord. This is what we should be producing in our young girls. Fear of the Lord. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She will receive the fruit of her labors, and she will receive her praise in the gates, whether that be in this life or whether that be in the life to come. So this is the virtuous woman, and this is what we ought to strive for, right? As husbands who have wives, it is our responsibility and duty to lead our homes, to lead our wives, to become these kinds of women, to strengthen those areas where these things are found, where those areas of weakness, to encourage and to help build up those things, and wherever we see the work of God, to praise and to thank God for those things and to praise our wives as well. And for the women, this is the model, this is the standard that the Bible sets. It gives us the blueprint for what it is that you should strive to be. Read through this, consider, examine your life, compare it to what the scripture says. In those areas where there's conformity, praise the Lord and seek to make those things even more abundant. In those areas of weakness, seek to repent and overcome such things. And then for the young people, for the young women, this is what you need to be. This is the kind of woman you need to be. And for the young men, this is the kind of woman that you need to marry. And don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less than this. And that will lead to prosperity, to happiness, to goodness in the home, to the building up of the church, and the building up of society. Okay, well, we'll stop there for today. And I mentioned next week we will do one more lesson here in Proverbs, focused on marriage and the home, the husband, the wife. And then after that, we'll move into our study of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And we'll be doing a study on that for the upcoming, it'll probably be several months that we'll be there. So, but with that, let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. And I'm going to ask Mr. Michael, would you pray for us and dismiss us today?